Just as you settle down, I encourage you to open your Bible to page 857. I've forgotten to give one notice about this week's week of prayer. A number of you gather on a regular basis once a month on a Tuesday morning, and you start with coffee and then you have a time of prayer. Well, this Tuesday, the prayer time together is the same time, and if you arrive at the same time, you'll get coffee. Okay, so if you arrive at 10 o'clock on Tuesday, you'll get coffee. If you arrive at 10:30, you'll get prayer. Okay, all right, so that's the deal. Okay. Now then, can I encourage you to have that Bible passage open in front of you? Now, given the very simple title, Jesus, Mission and Prayer, we're going into a week of prayer. We're praying about mission. And it's not the mission of the church, is it? It's the mission of Jesus Christ. We want him to be known. We want his words to be received. We want people to encounter him by the power of his Spirit. And I thought we could look at this passage, learn some important lessons as we prepare our hearts to pray together. I appreciate not all of us will be able to make the sessions during the week of prayer. I appreciate that. But as praying people, one of the marks of God's people is that we pray, not just to a God, but we pray to our Father through Jesus Christ. That's one of the distinctive marks of a Christian as they seek to follow Christ. Well, whether we're gathering together or whether we're busy in our workplaces, these lessons are important. The very simple lesson, first of all, that we've got to see from this passage is seen in verses 35 and 36. Just have a look for a second. Just read them yourselves. Verse 35 and 36 of Matthew chapter 9. Very simply, do you see the power and the authority of Jesus Christ? Do you see that? See how he's described? Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Can you do that? I can't do that. I don't think you can do that. But here is God's representative on earth, spreading the news that God's kingdom has come. And one of the ways he does that is he teaches, the truths that he teaches reveals God's plan for people to know God. Lies are corrected. Truth shines a light on the path. Another way that he does that is that he demonstrates his power. Sickness is dealt with. And notice how it's described. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There is nothing that's too hard for him. Here is Jesus Christ on earth with complete power and authority. It's as if he's the creator who's come back to restore all things. That's what it looks like. Because that's exactly what it is. In the Old Testament, God reveals himself to have a name. I am the Lord who heals you, he reveals. It's to God's people. And so far they have known him through the Lord's dealing with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The plagues have come, and through those plagues upon the Egyptians, God's people have been rescued from the land of Egypt, and now they're free. They know God as a deliverer, as a judge against those who will stand. But then he provides for them. He provides for them water. And then he reveals himself to be the Lord who healed you. Okay? That's what God does. He restores. Now, it's not just It's not limited to a physical healing. So I don't want you to go away from tonight thinking, I've got a gammy back. And if I believe in God, he's going to fix it. Okay? It's much better than that. Much better than that. Here is God, who reveals himself in his very character to be a healer of people. Okay? A restorer of what sin has stolen and taken. And that character, that attribute of God revealed in the Old Testament is demonstrated wonderfully by Jesus as he walks around, teaches truth, and restores those who are sick. There were particular seasons throughout the life of God's people where God chose to do particular miracles. And the life of Jesus, just to demonstrate that he is there with his Son, blessing his work, is one of the ways that God demonstrates to us the authority of Jesus Christ. He is from God. He is here to heal and restore, to take back what sin has stolen, and to heal those things that the enemy has destroyed. The significance of that is simply this. When we pray, whether it's this week coming or whenever we pray, when we pray for God's will to be done, when we pray for people to come to know Jesus Christ, we're not praying, thankfully, for people to come into this church and become like us. Okay? We would love people to come into this church, wouldn't we? But we want them to know Christ. We want them to know Christ in all his authority over them and us. We want them to know Christ like this, the one who restores, the one who heals, the one who has authority and power to bless people. And as we pray, it's him we pray in the name of. We want his name to be our pleading ground before God in heaven. When Jesus later in his life sent his apostles away in the authority of his name before he went up to heaven, he described to them, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. And in that authority, he sends them out. Well, it's something very similar pattern here. He demonstrates he has the power, he has the authority, and he will send them out in the same power and authority that is given through him. This is important to savor, friends, because in this world, power and authority is challenged, isn't it? The power and authority of Christ is challenged by other religions, by other philosophies, by people who just don't want to know or care. But just think for a moment, many of your stories in coming to Jesus Christ are stories where God took unwilling people, in some cases downright rebellious people, in some cases very, very respectable people, and he took us and he made us his. Why? He has the power and authority to do so. That's why. And as you gather to pray, and as we meet on a regular basis through the life of the church, it is vitally important we see that the one in whose name we pray has this quality, this caliber of authority over earth, over the men and women, boys and girls on earth. Perhaps you need a double dose of that kind of medication. Perhaps you need a reminder again and again and again that your God is more than able to answer your prayers. Perhaps our prayers shrink when we forget how great our God is. the Lord Jesus Christ has power and authority. And I want you to notice not just that, but verse 36, she has compassion. See that? It's not just that he's able to do things. It's actually he cares. This is a word that sort of reaches down into the raw emotions. He cares for those that he sees. He saw, verse 36, the multitudes. He was moved with compassion for them. Two ways in which you and I are not like Jesus. Firstly, we do not have power and authority. And secondly, we do not have such compassion. Do we? We might have moments, glimpses where we care a little bit like Jesus. I remember being challenged by a university friend of mine. He was giving his testimony at a university Christian Union meeting. He was from a Buddhist background. He was recounting a conversation he had with a Christian after he was converted, after he had come to faith in Christ. And his Christian friend confessed to him that the Christian had stopped praying that God would break into people's lives like this lad. And the lad said, "Why have you stopped praying that?" And the Christian said, "So that I don't have to get involved when God saves them. Because when God saves them, it usually involves hard work." The man had lost the capacity to care. Do you see that? He had lost compassion. He wanted a faith of convenience. But Christ's compassion, as well as his power and authority, presents to us a loving God who will help us to love on his behalf those that he sends to us. Do you see that? So as we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray to one who has all authority, okay? But we pray to one who is full of compassion. And it may be this week, you need to go to God and say, "Lord, enlarge my heart with compassion. I know of the truth. I know of people being lost without Jesus Christ. I know that. I know that you are the one who calls people out from darkness. I get that. But I have stopped caring." If that is your situation, that is a worthy topic to go to your God in prayer over. Jesus has all power and authority. The power and authority of Christ with his compassion. Secondly, I want you to see something very, very simple. Prayer. Prayer is necessary. Imagine the scene. Jesus is village to town to village, teaching, and people hear him. He touches, he says things to diseases and illnesses. He wishes away in the power of his Father, sometimes even death. Okay? Does he need anything? Does this man need anything? Isn't it remarkable that following his compassion, he commands his disciples to pray? I think that's incredible. If there ever was someone who didn't need to pray, it was Jesus. And yet we see his life shot through with not just his own prayer, but his prayers or his commands to his people to pray. Prayer, we have to conclude then, is necessary. If Jesus, who is present with, he's not leaving them at this point, he's present with them. This power this powerful and authoritative figure. He's present with his people and he's calling them, commanding them to pray, particularly that workers, laborers in the harvest field, as the picture is, workers would be sent out. I'm going to give you three things that, three obstacles to prayer. It is easier but wrong to talk of prayer more than pray. It is easier but wrong to talk of prayer more than to pray. I'm a preacher. I talk about prayer. That's far easier than praying. If ever you've taught a Bible study or Sunday school, I'm sure you've taught about prayer. It's far easier to sit in front of a class and say words about prayer than it is to actually spend time praying. It's far easier to talk to one another about even the difficulties of prayer. And sometimes the blessings. It's far easier to do that than it is to pray. Isn't it? Please don't tell me I'm on my own in that one. So there's a warning for us, isn't it? A confrontation. Jesus commands his followers to pray specifically that workers would be sent out. There's a challenge then. We could talk about it. We can talk about it till the cows come home. But Jesus doesn't say, talk about it. He says, pray. It's easier, but it's wrong to talk of prayer more than pray. Perhaps we need to pray. How about that for a revolutionary idea? Perhaps we need to talk less and work hard at praying more. It's not just easier to talk of prayer than to pray. It's also easier but wrong to leave prayer to others. It strikes me when Jesus prays and when Jesus commands his followers to pray. He commands his followers. He is with them. They are with him. He is on mission. He is rescuing people by his teaching and his restoration. This would be one wonderful mission to be on. But it's them he tells to pray. It's them. In other words, prayer cannot be left to other people, can it? Prayer cannot be left to other people. Now, friends, this is not a guilt trip about turning up this week at the prayer meetings, okay? It's far bigger than that. Can you see that Jesus calls his people to pray? And those of us who would claim by his grace to be his people need to revere and respect that call to prayer. It is for you. It is not for others. It is for you to pray. I don't anticipate for one moment I'm telling you something new. But maybe we need to hear it again. It is easier but wrong to leave prayer to others. I know you are a praying church. I know you are prayerfully supportive of many aspects of the work of God's kingdom, both here in the congregation of grace and elsewhere. I know that. But I don't know the state of your heart this week, or this month, or the last few months. And it could be that you've been leaving prayer to other people. These things ought not to be. We are called to pray. Prayer is necessary for us to be involved in. It's easier, but it's wrong to talk of prayer more than to pray. It's easier, but wrong to leave prayer to others. Last obstacle that I want to cover tonight. It's easier, but wrong to substitute prayer for action. Men, let's have a chat for a few moments. We like to be productive. We like to be effective. We don't like to be slowed down. And prayer slows us down. We would rather be doing than stopping. Take a dent in your pride. You'd be far more productive, far more effective for the sake of Christ by slowing down and praying. Perhaps even doing less. It is possible to be so busy, and this is the danger, to be so busy that we stop praying, or that we pray less. I expect Jesus moved at quite a pace, don't you? I don't mean the distance travelled from village to village, walked at 6 miles an hour. I imagine his disciples were tired often. I imagine they looked at each other and thought, when is he going to stop? And even in those moments when he did stop, they hadn't had time to eat, and he did try and stop, and 5,000 people came along. They were busy. But Jesus commands them, pray. Prayer is necessary. I'm going to add a fourth one, okay? And this is more of a personal journey over the last few months. I read a challenge on prayer. A gentleman said in a book, one of the reasons we as Christians do not pray is because we don't really want the glory to go to God. We would rather the glory go to us. If you find yourself more active and less prayerful, if you find yourself more willing to leave prayer to others and not yourself, if you find yourself very capable of talking about prayer rather than praying, it may well be the case that deep down you want glory, not God to get the glory. Prayerlessness is dangerous. Prayer is necessary for God's people. Do you see? Lastly. Oh, there you go. That should help you to remember. Sorry about that. Lastly, prayer is insufficient. Jesus commands don't stop at verse 38, do they? Chapter 9, Jesus commands go on through chapter 10. And don't start panicking. I'm not going to do a long sermon on the rest of chapter 10, okay? But Jesus covers these areas. He covers the area of action. He covers the area of understanding and expectation. He covers the area, I suggest to you, we see in the life of the apostles as lived after his ascension, of embracing others, other workers, into the field. Let me just touch on those very briefly indeed. What are they to do? To the prayers, he says, go. Okay? To the prayers, he says, go. You're praying because there's a work to be done. Go and do the work in my name. John Piper put it very simply. Those who are praying, as we seek to pray for the glory of God, through the advancement of the truth of Christ being proclaimed, we have three options. We can go, we can send, or we can disobey. Okay? And as we pray for God to be known through the proclamation of Christ to all nations, we can go, we can send, or we can disobey. Not much of a multiple choice, is it? Prayer is insufficient. He tells the disciples to go. We're given a list of names after they're told of what kind of power and authority, verse 1, they're given. They're to be active. The things they've seen Jesus do, they are equipped to do. The truth proclaimed, the restoration given. He addresses their expectation. He addresses their understanding as they go. They are to go in dependence. They are to go in discernment, because not everybody will give them a warm welcome. They are to go into danger. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. It's an incredible image change. Jesus sees the multitudes. He's moved because they're like sheep with no shepherd. And then as he sends his disciples out, he says to them, you're going into wolves. There is danger involved. And then there's also boldness that God, through Christ, requires of his people. They are to go into danger. And where they're received, they are to give their peace. Where they're rejected, they are to shake off the dust from their feet. That is not a compliment. That is a warning to people who will not hear. It's not an issue of hospitality. It's a warning to people who will not hear. They are to be bold in their action. Look at verse 27 as an example. Whatever I tell you in dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach in the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. See, he's sending them into danger. But he requires them to go boldly with dependence. Prayer, you see, on its own is insufficient. Most of us will likely be those who do not go from this land to another land. In that sense, most of us will be senders. And there's a lovely phrase used when the early missionaries went, that the church that they were sent from would hold the rope as the missionaries went. Prayerful support, financial giving, to make sure that there was contact maintained. They would hold the rope as the missionaries went away. And many of them would go and hardly ever come back. Okay? And that is the role that many of us will perform. We will be senders, not goers, to lands abroad. But within our own settings, we are goers. We are those who are being sent. There are people you know that I don't know. There are people I know that you don't know. I'm not going to expect you to get to my next door neighbour. That's my job. I can't get to your work colleague or your neighbour or your nephew. That's your job. You see, we're sent, as well as those who send. We are to be, like the disciples, not just prayers, but actors, doers, active in God's name. There's a lovely little scene that moves on. This is to point number C, really. It moves on in Acts 13. The apostles who have been praying for the Lord to send out workers into the harvest field. Embrace. Let's have a look at Acts 13. They embrace new workers. Beginning Page 979. What's happened is Barnabas and Saul have returned from Jerusalem. They're in the church in Antioch. We're given a list in chapter 13, verse 1, of Acts of a number who would have been known in the early church history. And then verse 2 is recorded, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. For months, they've been praying for new workers. Saul was taken by Jesus and made Paul. Barnabas was used by God to bring Saul into the inner circle, if you like, introduce him to the church. And now at this time of, no coincidence, this time of praying for the church, God sends out Barnabas and Saul again. And so they're prayed over and sent on their way. Wouldn't it be lovely? Wouldn't it be a wonderful answer to prayer? That as we meet this week and as we pray in the weeks and the months ahead, as we've often prayed as a church, that the Lord would send from here or use us to support those who go from elsewhere to go in the name of Christ. It would require us to be consistent with this spirit of embracing people who have come in from outside, changed by Jesus Christ, and then sent out from here to elsewhere. That's the kind of heart we would need to have. See, prayer is insufficient on its own. The church must act. So as we come to a week of prayer, have firmly fixed in your mind, Christian, Jesus Christ has all power and authority. Have firmly fixed in your mind that prayer is necessary, but it is not in itself sufficient. We must be ready and willing to be the hands and the feet that help answer our prayers. As the verses go on through Matthew's Gospel, we get to very sweet words at the tail end of Matthew 11. Our longing surely is that people will see and know Christ like this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wouldn't it be lovely? Wouldn't it be special if people came to know Christ as the rest giver? Because of how churches like us and many others besides pray for God to send out workers into his harvest field. Wouldn't it? Shall we pray? Grant to us, gracious God, a continuing and intensifying desire for you to be glorified. For you to be glorified through the knowledge of your Son, growing here on earth, the experience of your Son being as the rest giver. Lord, we pray very simply you would help us in our praying, not our talking about it, not our leaving it to others, not our activity in replacement of our prayers. gracious Heavenly Father, help us to be prayers. And may the glory be to God as the kingdom advances and Christ is proclaimed. Hear us, we pray. Amen.